Romans chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also.
I heard a trainer recently who ended the training by thanking the participants for joining them, and then he made this comment. He said, "I'm never happier than when I'm sharing information like this with people like you." And I thought that was really a classy, nice way to wrap up the training. And then it occurred to me that the Apostle Paul might have said the same thing about sharing the gospel. I think Paul might have said, "I'm never happier than when I'm sharing the gospel with people like you." I just get the sense from reading our texts and other things I know about Paul that he found delight in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our text suggests three reasons why Paul was happy to share the gospel. Verse 13 will tell us he wanted to bear fruit. Verse 14 will tell us he wanted to discharge a debt. And verse 15 will tell us he had an earnest, heartfelt desire to share the gospel. So let's take those one at a time. First, verse 13 about bearing fruit. He says, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come to you, but I was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." Now, before we get to the fruit part, let's pick the verse apart a little bit that leads up to that piece. First, Paul says, "I would not have you ignorant." It's a phrase he uses at least six times in his writings, and it seems to indicate he's about to say something he doesn't think they know that's important for them to know. And so it's like, heads up, pay attention, listen to me now, because this is really an important thing. Maybe the reason this was so important to Paul is because he had now finished the preliminaries. We're done with the introductory stuff, and we're getting down to business. And the first item of business has to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Paul wants them to know a few things about his relationship with the gospel. He says, "Oft times I have purposed to come to you." Now, I think it was 3 weeks ago, the time gets away, but 3 weeks ago we talked about Paul's desire to go to Rome, and I showed you Romans chapter 15, verse 23, where Paul says, "I had a great desire these many years to come unto you." What that tells us is he's wanted to go to Rome for a long time. This isn't just a lark that he came up with a few months ago. You know, I think I'd like to go to Rome. It's been years since he's decided he would like to go to Rome. And for some reason, every time he tries to get there, something gets in the way and he's not able to get there. Now, this really begs a question. The question is, why was he unable to get there? Well, the text answers the question for us. If you look at the end of verse 13 or the middle of the verse, he says, "I was let hitherto." Now, that's an old English use of the word "let." Usually when we use the word "let," it speaks of permission, like somebody let somebody else do it. They were allowed to do it. It also had that meaning in Old English, but it also had the opposite meaning of preventing. In fact, many of the newer translations translate it that way. Paul says, "I wanted to come to you, but I was prevented until now." So what was it that prevented Paul from getting to Rome? Well, he doesn't tell us. So if we want to figure it out, we just kind of need to speculate a little bit. And some of this, I think, is instructive for us. So let me do some speculation. It may have been that he had faced spiritual opposition in his desire to get to Rome. The reason I say that is because there was another event in Paul's life where it was spiritual opposition that kept him from going where he wanted to go. I'm thinking about the church at Thessalonica. We know from the book of Acts that Paul spent three Sabbaths at Thessalonica, which suggests he was only there for 3 weeks preaching the gospel, and then the Jews ran him out of town. And since then, he had wanted to get back to Thessalonica to continue and complete his ministry, but he wasn't able to do it. In fact, when he wrote his first letter to the church at Thessalonica, he said this, "We, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart," you've heard the old expression, "I'm not with you bodily, but I'm there in spirit." Well, that's what he's saying to the Thessalonians. "I can't be there physically, but my heart's there. I endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, I would have come to you, even I, Paul, once and again, and here's the important phrase, but Satan hindered us. I wish he had said how Satan hindered us, because I don't really know what that means. What I do know is that Paul had made attempts to get to Thessalonica, and there was some kind of spiritual satanic opposition that kept him from doing it. And again, I don't know any more than that. But if satanic opposition kept Paul from Thessalonica, the same thing might have kept him from Rome. Another thing that might have kept Paul from getting to Rome was government interference. I think I mentioned this a couple of months ago, but there was a point in the history of the city of Rome when Claudius the emperor ran the Jews out of town. In fact, Acts chapter 18 tells us a little bit of that story. Paul was in Corinth. In Corinth, he met a man named Aquila. And the text says that Aquila was recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius, the emperor, had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. There is also an extra biblical testimony of this. It gives us a little more insight into what happened. There was a writer named Suetonius. He wrote a little book called The Life of Claudius. And in it he said this, Claudius expelled the Jews from Rome because they were constantly rioting at the instigation of Crestus. Now, the word Christus, many feel, is a corruption of the word Christos. Christos is the Greek word for Christ. And so probably what was happening in Rome was some Jews from Rome had gone to Pentecost when the church was born because they just went as Jews to observe the feast of Pentecost. But while there, they heard Peter preach the gospel. They heard about Christ who died on the cross for their sins and rose again from the dead. And they were converted, probably among the 3,000 who trusted Christ that day. When they went back to Rome, they took the gospel with them. Of course, they were Jewish, so they took the gospel to the synagogues. Anytime the gospel went to the synagogues in the first century, you never knew what kind of response it was going to get. There were places where the Jews were open to hearing it, and there were places where the Jews were very opposed to it. In fact, Paul experienced violence at the hands of the Jews because they did not want to hear about this Christos. Apparently what happened in Rome was there were Jews who reacted violently, and the emperor said, we've had enough of this, the Jews have to leave. And he ran the Jews out of the city. Now, we think that that happened about 8 years before Paul wrote this letter to the church at Rome. So he says, many years I've wanted to come to you. I've been prevented up to now. What prevented him? Well, maybe it was political opposition. And by the way, when Claudius died, the Jews began to filter back into Rome. Some, though, probably just settled wherever they went because they didn't want to go back and risk being kicked out again. But my point is this. Sometimes the government gets in the way of the spread of the gospel. If that's what was going on with Paul, it wasn't the first time that it happened, and it certainly is not the last time that this happened. There are countries even today where you share the gospel at your own peril because the government will stand in opposition to the sharing of the gospel. Should it happen here, we'd find ourselves in a long line of Christians who have suffered and been hindered because of the government opposition. That may be why Paul could not get to Rome. Maybe what kept him from going to Rome was satanic interference. Maybe what kept him from going to Rome was government opposition. Maybe it just wasn't God's time for Paul to go to Rome. This also had happened to Paul before. He had it in his head that he wanted to do something, but that's not what God wanted him to do. And see, the thing about Paul is he was always willing to yield his will to God's will. You remember how he started this letter. He said, I'm a slave to Jesus Christ. What that means is I do what he wants me to do, not necessarily what I want to do. And this may be such a case as that. There's another example from Paul's life where that happened. This is from Acts chapter 16. Paul was ministering in the province of Galatia. He had finished his ministry in Galatia, and he's wanting to move on to another location. His desire was to go to a little city called Bithynia. Bithynia is a little city on the south coast of the Black Sea. It's in modern-day Turkey. And if Paul went from Galatia to Bithynia, he would have gone north and east, and the gospel then would have, through the ministry of Paul, gone into Eastern Europe. But Acts 16 says, the Spirit suffered them not. In other words, God said, no, you're not going to Bithynia. So they passed by Mysia. They came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Paul interpreted that as God's direction. And so he and his companions packed up their things and headed to Macedonia, which was due west, which took the gospel into Western Europe. And I'm convinced that we're the beneficiaries even today of that direction that God gave him. The point here is that Paul thought he wanted to do it a certain way, and God had other ideas. And so Paul gladly yielded to God's ideas and did it God's way. Maybe that's why he hasn't gotten to Rome. Maybe that's what's prevented him from going there. But isn't there a lesson for us in that as well? Sometimes we get it in our heads that we want to do it a certain way, but it's not a matter of how I want to do it. It's a matter of how would God want it to be done? What does he want me to do in this situation? And then there's a fourth thing that might have kept Paul from going to Rome, and it's pretty simple. He just didn't have time. See, we think he wrote this letter at the end of his third missionary journey. There was a three-month period at the very end when he was in Corinth. And we think it was during that 3 months he wrote this letter to the church at Rome. This third missionary journey had been a very hectic, very busy, very productive ministry. It was during this time that he had his great ministry in Ephesus. That ministry lasted somewhere between 2 and 3 years, and it was signally blessed by God. I mean, Acts tells us that Paul did special miracles. They'd take a handkerchief from his body and lay it on the sick, and they would recover. And it's not that Paul was there to have a healing ministry. It's just that these signs and these wonders confirmed the gospel that he was preaching. And many, many folks at Ephesus came to know Jesus Christ. There was great revival. And we have reason that it spread throughout the entire country where Ephesus was located, which I think today is modern-day Turkey. It was a tremendous ministry there. When he moved on from Ephesus, he went to some of the other churches he had started on earlier missionary trips. He confirmed them. He encouraged them. My point is this. Paul was a very busy man, and he could not be at two places at one time. Nor did he have Zoom so he could pretend to be in two places at the same time. It was just wherever he was, Paul took advantage of the opportunity and did what he could do there. And I don't mean to sound trite, but you've heard the old expression, bloom where you're planted. Well, that's what Paul did. He bloomed where he was planted. God had him in different parts of the Mediterranean world, and that's where he ministered. Yeah, in his heart, he wanted to be in Rome, but God had him here. And so he made the most of the opportunities that he had. Maybe you're in a spot where you're not really where you want to be, but God has you there. The key is to roll up your sleeves and do what God wants you to do right where you are right now. And that's what Paul did. Whatever it was that kept Paul from getting to Rome, he wanted the folks at Rome to know that his heart was there. He wanted to get there, and he hoped that now the time had finally come. And that raises another question. Why did he want to go to Rome so badly? Well, he answers that in verse 13. At the end of the verse, he says, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Now, the word fruit in this context probably refers to converts. Everywhere Paul went, he led people to Christ. And he looked forward to going to Rome with the anticipation that he would share the gospel, God would bless it, and there would be a harvest, and he would enjoy the fruit. You know, as I was working on this, for some reason, I got to thinking about my dad. If my dad were alive and healthy today, he would have a garden, and I don't know, he'd be 88 years old now, so who knows how much he'd plant. But one thing I know he would have planted would have been tomato plants, because he loved tomatoes. It was his deal every summer, his goal, was to have a vine-ripe tomato by the 4th of July. And so last week was the 4th, so if he were alive and gardening today, that would be the big thing. He used to bring my wife tomatoes by the 5-gallon buckets full, and it just was an amazing thing. Anyway, back to my dad. Off season when tomatoes weren't growing, my mother would bring home tomatoes from the store, and they were never as good. And he'd sit there, and he'd get this dreamy look in his eye. He'd talk about the tomatoes he's going to grow next summer and how good they were going to be, and he'd lick his lips. He was just salivating over these tomatoes to come. Yeah, I wonder if Paul, as he thought about sharing the gospel in Rome and the fruit that would be his, wonder if he got that dreamy look in his eye and said, you know, I can hardly wait to get to Rome. I want to see men and women in the capital city come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. He was never happier than when he was sharing the gospel of Christ. And one of the reasons was he wanted to bear fruit. And folks, the fruit Paul was talking about was a little more consequential than those tomatoes my father grew while he was here. This was a fruit that had eternal consequences. One other thing I want you to notice before we move on, and this is just an aside, but he says, I want to have fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. That phrase, even as among other Gentiles, leads us to believe that by this time the church at Rome was predominantly Gentile. I told you it probably started when Jews who had gone to Pentecost got saved and came back and started the church there. But remember, Claudius ran them out of town. And so it appears that the gospel had spread beyond the Jewish community, and now it was a predominantly Gentile community. Well, back to the point of this message. We're looking at three reasons why Paul was happy to share the gospel. He was never happier than when he was sharing the gospel of Christ. First reason is because he longed for fruit. He wanted to see men and women come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, you might say, well, just a minute, Pastor, he was going to an established church. Aren't churches already made up of people who are saved? Yeah, as a rule. But you know, it's possible in any church on any given Sunday, there are folks in the church who don't really know Christ. It could be true today. I mean, I look out over this congregation. I think I know most of you fairly well, and I think you would profess to know Christ as Savior, but I don't know. Maybe this is your day to trust Christ and be saved. So maybe Paul wanted to go to Rome just to confirm the folks in the church really knew Christ. But then Rome was a big city, and there were thousands of people who had never heard. And even if everybody in the church was already saved, Paul anticipated taking the gospel outside of the church and winning men and women to Christ and bearing fruit in Rome. That's the first reason he was happy to share the gospel. Second reason, verse 14. He wanted to discharge his debt. Verse 14 says, I'm debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Now, before we look at the debt that he owed, let's look at the folks to whom he owed the debt. He mentions the Greeks and the barbarians, and the wise and the unwise. Who were these people, and what's Paul really saying here? Well, what we have are two pairs of opposites. The Greeks are opposite barbarians. The wise are opposite to the unwise. Let's talk about the Greeks and barbarians first. What does that even mean, the Greeks and the barbarians? Well, it can mean a couple of things. The Greeks had quite an influence on Roman culture. Of course, there was no Greek empire at the time Paul wrote this. It was now the Roman Empire. But they succeeded the Greeks, and the Greeks were quite cultured people. And so sometimes in the first century, when they spoke of a person who was Greek, they were speaking of a person who was highly cultured. So it might be that Paul's saying, I'm wanting to minister to the cultured people and the uncultured people. So that may be what Greeks and barbarians is about. It may simply be he's drawing a contrast between the two, the Greeks and the barbarians. The word that is translated barbarians in the Greek is barbaros. And it literally means a person who speaks a foreign language. So you had the Greeks who spoke Greek, and you had the barbaros, the barbarians, who spoke any other language. In fact, they think the word barbaros is an onomatopoetic word, and what that means is the meaning of the word is kind of like how the word sounds. You ever heard somebody speak a language, you didn't understand the word they were saying? It just sounds like barbaros. See, it's kind of onomatopoetic, and they think that's kind of how the word came along. So whether it's talking about people of culture or just you got the Greeks, then you got those who aren't Greeks, you got the barbarians. Either way, it's all inclusive, isn't it? I mean, the person, either a person of culture or they're not. They're either Greek or they're not. So Paul, by saying this, is saying, I'm indebted to everyone. And then he changes his illustration. He speaks about the wise and the unwise. And all he's saying here is there are some people who have a higher level of understanding and others have a lower level of understanding. Some people who are quite intelligent and some people who are not quite as intelligent, saying that as nicely as I can. And I want to share the gospel with all of them. Now, these are two different sets of opposites, but what you can say about them is they include everybody. Leon Morris said there could be foolish Greeks and there could be wise barbarians, and that's true, but the point that Paul is making is it doesn't matter. I want to give the gospel to all of them. And see, what this tells you is Paul didn't look at someone who was highly cultured and say, oh, that person is so cultured, they wouldn't want to hear the gospel. He didn't look at somebody and say, well, they're not very smart, they wouldn't want to hear the gospel. He didn't look at somebody else and say, boy, they're pretty intelligent, the gospel wouldn't really resonate with them. Paul says, I want to share the gospel with everybody. The cultured, the uncultured, the wise, the unwise, the Greeks, the barbarians. I'm indebted to everybody to give them the gospel. And that raises another question. How did he come by this debt? I'm indebted to everyone. How does that happen? I thought John Stott had the best answer to that in his commentary. He said there are two ways of getting into debt. The first is to borrow money from someone. The second is when somebody gives you money to give to somebody else, you're in debt to that somebody else till you give the money to them. For example, if I were to borrow $1,000 from you, I would be in debt to you for $1,000 till I paid you back. But if somebody who was a friend of yours gave me $1,000 to give to you, I did not borrow $1,000 from you, but I'm indebted to you until I give you the $1,000 I received on your behalf. Does that make sense? That's what Paul is saying. See, when God saved him, he gave him the gospel. And while he had not borrowed anything from the people at Rome, God gave him the gospel so that he would give the gospel to others, and it was a debt that he needed to discharge. It's an interesting perspective on the gospel. See, Paul was anxious to discharge that debt. The debt was the gospel that God had entrusted to him. And God said, share this with others. Boy, it'd be easy to just camp right here and just preach really hard, wouldn't it? Because we have that same debt. And see, God didn't give us the gospel to sit on it. He didn't give us the gospel just for our own personal pleasure. He gave us the gospel, well, yes, so that we could be saved, but also so that we would share it with others. And we have a debt to do so. Now, as I was thinking about this, I thought it'd be really easy to put us all on a big guilt trip, but I don't think Paul was driven by guilt. I think Paul had a heartfelt desire to share Christ with others, because he knew what Christ had done in his life and how Christ had transformed him, and he was anxious to discharge that debt so Christ could discharge or so Christ could transform others. Paul was never happier than when he was sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. First of all, because he longed for that fruit of the gospel. Secondly, because he wanted to discharge the debt that God had given him. And thirdly, is because he had a heartfelt desire. He just wanted to satisfy that desire. It's like an itch. I got to share the gospel with somebody. That's in verse 15. He says, so as much as in me is, I'm ready now to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. Now notice that word ready. I'm ready to do it. That's not a bad translation. I mean, the Greek word can be translated that way. I'm ready. But I like the way the NET Bible translates it. The NET Bible translates it like this. Thus, I am eager also to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome. See, there's a difference between being ready and being eager. I'll give you an example. I give platelets. And what that means is they stick a needle in my arm and pull my blood out and spin it and separate the platelets from the whatever else, and they put whatever else back in and keep the platelets. And you can do that every 2 weeks. I rarely do it every 2 weeks, but generally about once a month I'll do that. And so when I'm laying on the little gurney there You know, if you've ever given blood, you know how they wash your arm with alcohol, and for some reason it has to air dry, which I've never understood. They stick your finger to get blood, and I'm chasing rabbits here, sorry. But they stick your finger to get blood to check your iron level. They do it, wipe it with alcohol, and they stick it right away, and it's glistening wet from the alcohol. But they won't wait. They won't stick it in wet alcohol. I don't get this. Anyway, that had nothing to do with anything. But almost every time, and it's almost always a woman who's doing this, I don't know why, there are just very few men in the business who do this, but the lady will say, "All right, are you ready?" "Ready for what?" "Ready to get stuck?" "Yeah, I'm ready." I always have to look away. I just can't watch it. There's a difference between ready and being eager. Yeah, yep, I'm ready. I'm going to look away. As opposed to, "Yeah, let's get on with it. I want to see it. I can hardly wait." Okay, see the difference? Now the Greek word could go either way. And so in this case, the context has to decide. So based on the context and things we've said so far, do you think Paul had a resigned readiness? "Yeah, I guess if I got to go to Rome and share the gospel, I guess I will." Or do you think it was an eager readiness? "I can hardly wait to get there." Everything we've said so far leads me to believe Paul was eager. What do you think? And if you're still not convinced, just look at verse 16. I'm not going there this morning, but "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." I'm not ashamed. It'll transform lives. Paul was eager to share the gospel. He was never happier than when he was sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Well, he wanted to bear fruit. He wanted to discharge his debt. And he wanted to satisfy that eagerness to share the gospel with others. You know, Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, "Be ye followers together of me." One of the few guys who could say that. And I would look at him and say, "Yep, that's the guy I want to follow." And that's the message this morning. Be followers together of me. Paul was never happier than when he was sharing the gospel. God help us be more like Paul. Let's pray together, shall we? And Father, I thank you for Paul and the example he gives. Thank you for the heart you gave him for the gospel. And I pray we just might drink that up and go and do likewise. That we'd be excited about bearing fruit, and that we'd be faithful in discharging our debt, that we would find pleasure in sharing Christ with others. Help us to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.